Well, good evening. I don't know which of the Fisher kids it was, but they're the well-raised one that sings that little Like You that's in the Sacred Selections official scriptural songbook, and unlike in here, so I enjoyed that. Thank you. Little things like that matter a lot. If you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 10 for just a moment. There's no PowerPoint tonight. We're almost exclusively after this verse going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, so I don't think we're PowerPoint's going to get us that much benefit tonight. This lesson is entitled, It Is Not Within Man. And you may be familiar with that verse, and this is the verse that it comes from. And here's the idea. Can I trust my own mind on matters of religion? The answer is no. If I do not look to the Word of God, I will do what Jason wants to do. Right? Every human being who's ever lived is selfish to some extent. We want the things we want. We're going to try and do the things that we want to do. We're going to do things the way we think they should be done. Well, in religion, that is not good. And bear with me as I say this. Who is God here? You understand what I mean by that? Am I my own God and I decide how worship should be done or how this should be done or how God will be pleased? Or do I have a God that I worship who has authority over me? Well, the second answer obviously is the correct one, but it is not within me to know what God wants me to do. It's up to me to find out what God wants me to do to please Him. So with that being said, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, we'll just read this verse briefly and then we'll move on. 23 and 24. Jeremiah 10, 23 and 24. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Notice the fear and reverence with which he talks about God here. Notice the idea of the understanding of saying, I am helpless before you. It's not my job to decide what is right or wrong. It is God's job to tell me what is right or wrong. Now, if you want to, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel 14, because this is where we're going to be tonight. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with this story, but this is a story from the reign of King Saul. And King Saul has actually started out pretty well in his reign. He defeats the Ammonites, he defeats the Philistines, things are going well. Now, he does offer an unwise sacrifice or an unlawful sacrifice by not waiting on the priest to show up. So he's already got that strike against him. God has already judged him for that. But overall, Samuel's doing pretty well as the king of Israel. And he goes into another battle with the Philistines. I'm sure many of you remember the story about Jonathan crawling up the crag and getting to a broad place and defeating the Philistines there. This is right after that moment. Saul is trying to seize on the momentum that he's gotten because of Jonathan's action, and he's going to press the battle against the Philistines. He's going to defeat them and rout them once and for all. Well, Saul does something here that is really terrible, and it's his own idea. This is the thing you need to understand. What Saul is going to say here is his own idea, and the results of it are catastrophic. So, 1 Samuel chapter 14, and let's look at verse 24. Verse 24 of 1 Samuel 14. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. So none of the people had tasted food. Here's what you need to notice about that right off the bat. Whose enemies? My enemies. Saul is more concerned with himself here than God's people. These are not the enemies of Israel. These are not the enemies of God. These are Saul's enemies. And it's Saul. He doesn't say, allow me to avenge for God, allow me to avenge for the people of Israel. He says, until I am avenged on my enemies. Here's the thing you need to notice about this. Saul had with him the high priest. The high priest with the Urim and the Thummim could consult God on every decision. Where is that in this verse? It's not there. Saul thinks he knows his ways within him. He thinks he can guide his own steps. He's concerned with himself. He's concerned with his enemies and his victories and his vengeance. And what does he say? no man will eat until I have avenged myself on my enemies. Well, let me tell you something. There were men that took a vow to kill Saul. And as far as we know, they're the hungriest people who ever lived. Because they never killed Paul. They never killed Saul. Well, kind of the same thing here. These people would never have eaten. Because Saul did not this day avenge himself on his enemies. And part of the reason is this vow. If you're going into battle and I say to you, I want you to march 50 miles from here. And I want you to fight and I want you to do battle and I want you to win. And oh, by the way, I don't want you to eat. How's that going to work out? So Saul does not consult with God. He's concerned with his vengeance. And he makes a vow that's frankly ridiculous just on the face of it from a military strategy. For those of you who know the rest of the story, Jonathan in Canaan, we were studying on our Wednesday night Bible study, what God has called the land flowing with milk and honey. Well, he's not going to run across milk, but he is going to run across honey. And this is where this story just explodes into disaster. So if you've got your Bible, look at the next verse there. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 25. So Saul has said, let's remember the vow here, the one who eats food until evening will be cursed. So now verse 25. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand, dipped it in the honeycomb, put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. Now right here, Jonathan, who's really the courageous one here. In fact, while Saul's making his rash vow, Jonathan is out killing Philistines. So now his father has made this rash vow. Look at what Jonathan says here. My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they had found, and now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. What's he saying? From a military standpoint, we could have killed a lot more Philistines had we been able to eat. He's troubled Israel. He's made a vow that's not good. He's not consulted with God. This is Saul's idea, not God's idea. And Jonathan realizes it. Now, what's the problem? This is a vow of the king. This is a vow of the king. It must be fulfilled. You remember Jephthah? For those of you who studied in the book of Judges, Jephthah made a rash vow. He said, if you give me victory today, I'll kill the first thing that comes out of my tent. I don't know if you know this story. Maybe he's thinking it'll be his dog. Maybe he's thinking it'll be a servant girl. It's his own daughter. And he has to fulfill the vow. Saul is in a similar situation here. And the other problem is, they're not gaining the victory they could have had Saul allowed them to pounce on the spoil, as they say. So let's look at what happened in verse 31. Now remember, Saul has made this vow without asking God. He's concerned about his vengeance. And now he's put his son in danger of death because his son has unknowingly gone against the vow of his father. But something else was happening. This is the law of unintended consequences. Verse 31, they struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Aijalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil, took sheep and oxen and calves, and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate with the blood. Now, if you're a Bible student, you know that's awful. That's terrible. It's sinful. It's against the law. Why did they do it? Because Saul thought in his own mind, he knew what should be done, and he makes this rash vow. So the people are chasing Philistines. They're so hungry, they're so starved, they're eating raw meat. This is what you need to see here. They're pouncing on these animals almost as if wild animals and tearing their flesh and eating the flesh as it is, uncooked. Sinful, horrible, terrible. This is an awful thing. It started with one thing. Thinking he knew better than asking God. How many times do we do the same thing? Let me just say, as a father of two children who are in their 20s, and as someone who loves young people, pray and ask God about who you're to marry. Pray and ask God. Because what you think might make a good husband or wife better line up with what God says will make a good husband or good wife. Because it is God's word that sticks. And if I go making my decisions based on my mind and I think I know the ways of a man should be directed, I'm going to make mistakes. So the people are absolutely in sin here. It's confusion. It's defeat. Saul, again, offers a sacrifice on an altar. It's just a disaster. And then Saul says, bring me the high priest and tell me whose fault is this? When did he consult God? Too late. When he'd made a mess of it. When he's about to cost his son maybe his life. He's cost the people sin. He's forced, not forced them into it, but put them in a situation that they're so famished that they're pouncing on these animals and eating them with the blood. Now all of a sudden, Saul wants God to come bail him out. Ever done that? I have. You ever heard it called Superman God syndrome? Right? Superman God. Lois Lane is on the tracks. Does Lois Lane get a hold of Clark Kent when they're in the office of the Daily Mail, the Daily whatever it was, the newspaper was? She could have had Superman save her then. No. She waits until she's on the tracks tied up, and then what she want? Does Superman come in 5 minutes before the train gets there? No, he does not. Superman comes in just as the train is about to hit. Well, we're that way with God sometimes. We have our mind and our ideas, and we want to do this, and we want to do that, and this is the way I think my life should go. Well, all of a sudden, it's a gigantic mess, and I want to call God. Well, this is exactly what happens with Saul. Let's look at verse 36, down to verse 36 of chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 36. Then Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them. And they said, and this is the high priest here, do whatever seems good to you. Excuse me, his advisors say, do whatever seems good to you. And the priest said, let us draw near to God here. This is where things begin to change. And in this case for Saul, not really for the better. He says, come, let us inquire of God here. Verse 37, and Saul inquired of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. As the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there is not a man among all the people who answered him. You know what he's saying? He's blaming everybody else. He didn't ask God. He's gotten himself in a mess. When he does finally consult God, God does not respond to him. And now he's going to force everybody by a curse and by an oath to find out whose fault this was. I don't know how many fingers I've got here, but you know when you're pointing a finger, you've got three more pointing back at you. And this is what Saul is doing here, because it's his own fault. He cast the lot, and the lot falls on Jonathan. I can't even begin to imagine a modern-day scenario to the king of Israel finding out that he has cursed the man who will eat. The man who eats is his son. He finds out that it is his son that must die. This is what Saul has said. If it is my son, he will die. Now it's his son. This is the leader of the people. This is the hero of Israel. But this is where Saul is. Look at verse 43. Jonathan responds. Jonathan says in 1 Samuel 14:43, then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die. And Saul said, go do so to me, and more also, you shall surely die, Jonathan. Then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he would not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Do you see what has happened to the mighty army of Israel here? Earlier in the day, things are going great. They're routing the Philistines. Things are going fantastic. Saul is there. The priests are there. His son is there. His son is leading in battle. Saul makes one decision. Is that where it stays? No. We talk to so many people about how one decision can change your life sometimes. Saul makes one decision here, not to inquire of God, to be selfish and concern himself with his own vengeance, and it turns into his son vowing against him, the people of Israel pouncing on live animals and eating their flesh with the blood in it. It turns into the people defying the authority of the new king. You need to see this. If Vladimir Putin, I couldn't think of anybody else, but if Vladimir Putin tonight went out and made a rash vow and all of his generals said, no, we won't do it. What's that going to be like for the rest of that country? What's that going to be like for the leadership of that country? It can't survive. That's what just happened here. Saul has put himself in such a situation that the people rebel rather than do what not only Saul said he would do, Jonathan said he would submit to. They've got people eating raw flesh out in the land, and they're not defeating their enemies. Why? Because Saul decided he knew better than God. And he's going to do what he wants to do instead of asking God. And from that one decision, he grasped defeat from the jaws of victory. And he takes and he makes the people of Israel, instead of victorious, a laughingstock. Did you see that last verse we just read there? Look there at verse 46. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. You know what that means? Everything fell apart. The people of Israel were no longer able to function. Imagine you're a soldier now. Imagine you're a soldier. You've been so hungry that you've eaten an animal with the blood still in its flesh. And then Saul has made this vow, and Jonathan says he'll die, and then the people vote against it. The confusion and the disorder and the defeat here is palpable. Why should we think we're any different? Why should we think we could make decisions in our lives that God would not accept and it'll just be okay? I say all the time, it's not original with me. I wish I knew who said it or that it was original with me. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Saul's rash vow took him further than he wanted to go. Don't do that. Young people, alcohol, drugs, those things are not your friend. Old people, for that matter. Alcohol, drugs are not your friend. You know, it's a pretty popular thing here lately in religious circles to endorse drinking alcoholic beverages pretty freely. You're toying with something that's not toying with you. And sometimes, and I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand, everybody gets me wrong on this. I'm not saying that if you make one bad decision, your life will necessarily turn out terrible. That is not the case. But I will tell you this, it is within the realm of possibility. The person who finds themselves addicted to drugs had to start somewhere. For them, one decision made all the difference. The person that goes to jail for Grand Theft Auto got away with stealing something somewhere along the line. The person that abuses their spouse, who may murder or may end up going to jail for it, that started with one decision, one event. So what's the solution? The solution is simple, right? We know the answer. It is not within man to direct his ways. It is not within man to guide his steps. So if it's not in Saul to decide his steps, if it's not in me, and it's not, It's in the eyes of God. Psalm 119 and 105, a very familiar verse to us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Our Bibles are such a great gift from God. God knows we don't know right from wrong. God knows we can't know what to do to please Him in our worship. God knows all these things. God knows we don't know the gospel. God knows we need the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to find out how to have faith in Him, the story of His life and His death, His burial, resurrection, His ascension. Without that story, we are hopeless. We are lost. There's no one to guide our steps. But the Word of God shines a light on the path and guides us. Turn over for just a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This is one of those verses, right? If you take notes in the back of your Bible, this is a good one to take a note on. I'm going to back up a couple of verses. I heard a couple of good sermons this week. I listen to sermons online. I like older sermons just because I like the sound of them. If you ever listen to Mike Richardson preach, Mike Richardson sounds like preachers sounded like in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. That's very enjoyable to me. I was listening to a guy named Paul Earnhardt. I don't know who knows Paul Earnhardt, but I was listening to some sermons of his, and he's very good. And he was talking about this verse. I'm going to steal a couple of his points because he's talking about Timothy here and where he learned his faith. Look back up at verse 14. So 2 Timothy 3, 14. We're going to get to the familiar verses, but look at what he says to Timothy here. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Your parents love you. If they love you enough to bring you to Bible class, they really love you. And you can trust that what they are teaching you and making sure that you are taught is trustworthy. And you know from whom you've learned it. In the same way, we take the Scriptures to be the Word of God because we know from whom we've learned it. We know who Paul is. We know who Matthew and Mark and Luke and those people are. We know who Peter is. We know who John is. We know that when they write the things that they write, they learn those things from God, and we can trust those things. So when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and it's talking about the Scriptures, it's not just talking about Timothy's mother and grandmother, although it is. It's talking about Jehovah God. Verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Brother Earnhardt made a wonderful application to that last phrase. You probably have heard a similar application. That if it is a good work, it is found in Scriptures, in the Scripture. If it cannot be found in Scripture, it is not a good work. And that's not a wrong interpretation. Because if you narrow that down, and Saul had just looked to the law of Moses, which he was supposed to have a copy of, which he was supposed to have written, if he had looked to the law of Moses, he would have known he could have inquired of God through the high priest. He had the Urim and Thummim right there. When he got in trouble, that's what he went to. He could have done that. He did not. Why do we not do it? Same reason. Pride. I want vengeance on my enemies. Maybe in his heart, Saul knew he shouldn't ask God about that. You ever done that? You ever make a decision you know is against God and you don't pray about it? Why do you not pray about it? Because we don't really want to know what God wants us to do. Because we've got it in our mind that we want to do what we want to do. So when it talks about the word is a lamp to my feet, a guide and a light to my path, it is trustworthy. As Timothy knew he could trust his mother and his grandmother and their faith, we can trust our Father. And we can allow Him to guide our steps. There is no other safe way. There is no way to know how to get to heaven. There is no way to know how to worship in the church, how to practice in the church. We cannot know those things. We're blind and lost without the Word of God. Praise God that He has given us such great spiritual blessings with His inspired Word in the Bible. That's the lesson. Is it simple? Yes. Have I tried to show you how one simple mistake can mess up your life terribly? Also, yes. So let's humble ourselves before God, all of us, and let's say to Him, Lord, Your will be done and not mine. That's the essence of becoming a Christian. It's the essence of finding and being led by the Holy Spirit through the inspired Word of God. If that's what you want to be, if that's what you want to do, if you want to have the joy of knowing that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, if you want to have your sins washed away in baptism, if you want to know you have a home in heaven that is sure and secure and anchored to the throne of God in heaven in the holiest of holies, you can have that today. But you have to believe that there is a God, He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and that He has had a Son, that He's given a kingdom. God's going to let friends of His Son into the house. Where are you? Are you faithfully serving the Son today? If you're not, please come forward as we stand and we sing.